Galatians chapter 3, picking up in verse 10, continuing our series on Galatians. And if you haven't been here for the last few Sundays, I'd really like you to listen to the sermons. They are available online at sermonaudio.com. There's about nearly 2,000 recordings of teachings and sermons and studies in medieval history and medieval modern literature. There's a lot of stuff there, but I would appreciate it if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks in particular. If you haven't been here, I was probably preaching to you, and so I need you to get on the internet, and I want you to listen to those sermons, okay? So whatever it was that kept you from Lord's Day worship, whether it was travel or sickness or whatever it was, would you please listen to these sermons? Keep up with us as we go through the book of Galatians. This is foundational. This is so foundational. And ever so often, ever so many years, we got to get back to the basics. And that's what we're doing in this series. And I want, by the time we work our way through Galatians, to know that every single person in our church is at least unified in the foundations of the faith. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right. Galatians 3, verse 10. And I'm going to read for us, starting in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And here is our verse that we will be focusing on this morning. Christ redeemed us. We're going to be focusing in particular on what it means to be redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We talked about that last Sunday. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And we're going to be getting to verse 14 next week, Lord willing. So back to verse 13, let's just read it one more time. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Amen. If you've ever played a sport or played basketball or anything like that, if you ever had a bad game, 17 air balls and 5 bricks, you know what a brick is? Some of you have never played basketball, you don't know what a brick is, but let's just say it's not 2 points. So you had a bad game. You go into the locker room, you're depressed, you're a little down on yourself, and your teammates pat you on the back and say, it's okay, you know, we got another game tomorrow. Tomorrow, you'll have a chance to redeem yourself. Who's heard that expression before? We use the word redeem in our contemporary society. I like this volume. Is this too loud or is this okay? It's usually too quiet. The acoustics in here are really rough, and where I am, I think they're the worst. But if we use in our society, we use the term redeem for making up for a past failure. Amen? Make sense? All right. And also, if you go to Buffalo Wild Wings, and I mean, I highly recommend it. It's one of my favorite places. But if you get the app, you can. The more you eat there, the more points you get. And once you get a certain number of points, you can redeem those points for a free, you know, 6-piece, chicken nuggets or something like that. So you can redeem your points. I think you can redeem frequent flyer miles. I try my best not to get on an airplane because of all the, you know, the stuff. But you can redeem frequent flyer miles, I think. In general, the point I'm making is that the word redeem has, in our culture, in our society, been pretty much lost. That the way in which we use the word is not at all the way in which it is used in the Bible. And that the spiritual meaning and the deep and very rich and very beautiful meaning of the word redemption, or to be redeemed, is lost on a lot of people. And so I want to just spend today meditating on that particular word. I want to make sure we leave today, all of us understanding that to be redeemed is more than making up for a past failure or getting your frequent flyer miles. I want you to understand what it means at least to some degree, to have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Amen? Because it's essentially, it is a synonym for being saved. You know, what does it mean to be saved? To be redeemed. All right. So we're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to just zero in on these particular words and make a few points. Let's look at verse 13. Christ redeemed, and we can't do this. I wish we had the technology to do it real quick, but Christ redeemed, and we're going to focus in on that word, us. Y'all see that word, us? When you read the Bible, you really should do that. You should read a verse, and then sometimes, not all the time, sometimes you just read a lot, quantity. But every once in a while, read some quality, you know, read it, read Christ redeemed, and then zero in on one word and pray for that one word and think through the applications of that one word when we say Christ redeemed us. And that is teaching us that the redemption that Christ accomplished, the redemption is particular. It's particular. Emily and I were driving through the countryside in Virginia. We lived there about 4 or 5 years, and we came across this Baptist church, and the Baptist church was called Particular Baptist Church. I mean, and I just thought that was the funniest thing I'd ever seen, because I had heard of, there's a First Baptist Church, and there's a Second Baptist Church, and this church just was like, forget naming us, we're a Particular Baptist Church. You know, it's like, we have no name whatsoever, we're just a distinct Baptist church. We are a particular Baptist church. Well, I didn't know at the time that that word particular was communicating a certain theological conviction that the church had. I figured that out later as I was continuing to drive down the highway. I saw Free Will Baptist Church. I was like, okay, like these churches look about the same age, same architectural. I bet this was one church, and then one group was like, no, we're particular. And another person's like, no, we're Free Will. And you know, all that has to do with the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. But our redemption, it is particular. The Particular Baptist Church, in spite of their inability to name themselves anything decent, was right. They're theologically right. You can see it right here in verse 13. Christ redeemed us. Us. Who's the us? It is all the elect of God from past, present, and future over all the globe. It's all the elect of God. It is the ecclesia. It is the church. That is who Christ redeemed. Amen? When the Apostle Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, he's referring to the same group of humans, the elect of God, the ecclesia, the church, us. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see, the redemption that Christ accomplished was particular. It was selective. It was choosy. Those are synonyms for the same word. Our redemption is choosy. It is for the church that Christ loved and gave himself up for her. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. A ransom is the payment that is made to redeem. And we're going to come back to that in a little while. But he gave his life as a payment, as a ransom to redeem. Say that word. Many, many, many. It's particular. All right, so you got that. This is the basics here, basic Christian doctrine here. Our redemption was also effective. It was effective. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not die on the cross to make our redemption possible. Amen? He died on the cross to redeem us. We are redeemed. Look at verse 13 one more time. Let's highlight this word. We highlighted the word us. Now let's highlight the word redeemed. Christ redeemed. It is accomplished. It is finished. It was effective. So in some sense, you can say, when someone asks you, when were you redeemed or when were you saved? About 2,000 years ago. That's when I was saved. And technically, that is true. I mean, ultimately, our salvation is because of Jesus and his pouring out of his blood, his breaking of his flesh on the cross of Calvary. Amen? So when someone says, when were you saved? You trip them up a little bit, you know, give them something to think about, put a rock in their shoe and say, I was saved about 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. and everybody else in the church. I love it. Of course, there is a point in time, because we are humans, where the Holy Spirit comes to you and he regenerates your hearts and he applies the benefits of the gospel to you. And you might say, in a colloquial sense, that's when I was saved. But you could also say, I was saved when Jesus redeemed me. Amen? It is effective. It is finished. You are, if you are a member of the church and you are trusting in Jesus and repenting of your sins, then you are giving evidence that you are redeemed. You are redeemed. You're not a slave anymore. You're free. And you have all the benefits and all the blessings that come with being a member of the redeemed body of Christ, which we're going to continue to talk about. Let's look at the passage one more time, verse 13. We're just going through this one word at a time. The redemption is also corporate. Look, Christ redeemed us. It does not say Christ redeemed Brandon, although Christ did redeem Brandon. Brandon is a part of an us. Amen? Everyone nod your head. If you're a Christian, you are spiritually and really and truly a part of an us, whether you like it or not. Okay? And you should like it. Because if you love Christ, should you not love his bride? If you love the head, should you not love the body? And if you were raised in a particular culture that is standoffish and isolating and radically and ruggedly individual, and it is your fantasy and dream to live by yourself in the woods with a sign that says, don't worry about the dog, beware of owner. I mean, if that's you and you do everything you can to keep people at a distance, you're cutting against the grain of Christianity. You're paddling upstream, okay? Christianity is a team sport. It is, our salvation is corporate. It's not just a me, it's not just an individual, but it's also an us. And so you ought to manifest that in space and time, in the real world, with your relationships in your local church, at least at a minimum. Amen? And if you have no Christian relationships, something's off. Something's most certainly off, and you ought to pray and ask Jesus to help you with that. You want the unity that is true in the insides of you, the unity that is true spiritually. You want to manifest that in everyday life by loving us and serving us. The Apostle Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. You ought to be doing that too. Amen? And that means you're going to have some real life, flesh and blood humans in your mind when you're thinking about that. Okay. All right. Let's move on to the next thing. Christ's redemption was also covenantal. We're almost done defining it. We'll move on in a second, but his redemption is covenantal. Look at our passage, verse 13, one more time. Looking at it specifically, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. What's that next word? For us. It's covenantal. That is, another way of saying that is, it is, he was our representative. Just as our senators go to D.C. and represent us. They are for us, and they serve us on our behalf. Jesus Christ is our representative. He is our covenantal head. He is our federal head, is actually what you could call it from the word in Latin, covenant. And so husband is the covenantal head who represents his family. If you take a selfie and it's just your face, it's your head, it's representing all of you, right? You know, you say, look, there's Brandon. No, that's a picture of Brandon's head. Yep, but it represents all of who he is. Makes sense? Our redemption is covenantal. We were represented by Adam. That did not go well. He fell. We were cursed, and we came under judgment because of that. But now we are represented by Christ. And Christ was born under the law, coming under the accountability of the law, so that he could fulfill the law and then receive the negative sanctions of the law on our behalf. So that having received the negative sanctions of the law on our behalf as our representative, now we are opened up to receiving the positive sanctions of God's covenant, the blessings, which is all the blessings promised to Abraham, which we'll get to next week. So just real quick, you got to, if you know anything about what it means to be redeemed by Christ, it is particular, it is corporate, amen? It is covenantal, and it is finished. It was completely and utterly effective. And so with that said, let's get to some surprises. And I like surprises. I don't know about you, but 1 Corinthians 1:26 is quite the surprise. Let's look at these people who comprise the ecclesia, the church, the us, who Jesus effectively and covenantally and corporately and particularly redeemed. Let's look at them. You might expect them to be really something, really impressive. You know, a real list of who's who. That's what you might think, naturally speaking. But look what it says. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And what he's saying is most of you Christians are, you know, you're not in the who's who. You're not, you know, you're not popular. You're not noteworthy. You're just average everyday Joes. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Right? God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Just as he created the universe out of nothing, he chose a bunch of nothings and a bunch of nobodies, and he redeemed them. Amen? So say amen if you're a nobody. Amen. Now, if you're a somebody, you really truly are a somebody, we need to be careful here because not many somebodies were chosen. So if you are a nobody and you've ruined your life because of sin and you're just a real desperate mess because of all the various things you've done, then you are in the perfect place to be redeemed by Jesus. You're the kind of person that he chooses to save. Amen. Right? The doctor came for the sick. And so I hope you realize that if you've really just messed up your life, that's a really good time to turn to Jesus because he is not impressed by anyone and he doesn't choose based on that at all. So his redemption is completely and utterly of grace. Amen. That's surprising. That he chose a bunch of nobodies. That's not how the world works, is it? Now I'll give you something else that's surprising. Acts 20 verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Now, watch this. Describing the church of God, he says, which he obtained with his own blood. Imagine if kidnappers, I actually heard a podcast recently of some kidnappers. They were Somali pirates, and they kidnapped this person, brought him out to the desert, and had them living in a cave, you know, under armed guards, you know, constantly being harassed and bullied and armed by AK-47s. And occasionally the pirates would fight with each other, and occasionally they would leave and go up to the top of the mountain and get on a satellite phone and call the embassy or call some folks somewhere trying to get money for the kidnapped victim. You've heard of that. This is pretty common. And that money that they're trying to get for the kidnapped victim is called a ransom. All right, that's what it is. It's a ransom. I got this really important journalist over here. He's won all these Nobel Prizes and whatnot. And we're wanting at least a solid $1 million to have him released. But Jesus, of course, he paid the ransom, right? But the ransom was not money. The ransom was his very own blood. That's surprising, right? I mean, how many of you, if your child was kidnapped and held in bondage and you had to pay a ransom, would you pay money for your own child? Who would? Raise your hand. All right. Dads, would you give your life to save your child? Would, if the Somali pirates said, no, we don't want money, we want you, how many dads in here would give themselves their very own life, their very own blood as the ransom to get their children back? Most dads would, right? But how many of you, if the Somali pirates said, hey, I got Bill from Wichita Falls, all right? And the only way he's getting free is if you turn yourself in and we're going to torture you and we're going to execute you. How many of us would raise our hands and say, poor Bill, he shouldn't have been a journalist, right? But you know, it's more surprising than that, though. He said, because Bill actually, you know, he said some really wicked things about you online. You're like, oh, that Bill? That Bill hates my guts. He's my enemy. He's been trying to ruin my life forever. I'm certainly not going over there and giving my life's blood for a nobody, especially a nobody who hates me, right? That's absolutely and utterly absurd. But that is precisely what Jesus did, isn't it? Amen. We were in bondage to sin, victimized by Satan, entrapped in chains that we loved, right? We loved our chains and we loved our captors. And he shed his own blood to pay the ransom for nobodies who hated him. That's incredibly surprising. Amen. And that is the redemption that we all enjoy. And what are the results of that? Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin, you have become the slaves of God. Now, this can be difficult to understand. Let me try to explain this. The word redemption in the scriptures, it can oftentimes refer to, let me put it this way. If you were tending a fire in your yard and you were negligent with that fire and that fire spread and burned down your neighbor's crops, and now your neighbor and his entire household and family and extended family are going to starve to death for a few years because of your negligence and your fire. Well, you now owe that person what the Bible calls restitution, okay? You've heard this before, and if you come to Sunday school, you know all about this stuff. But if you can't pay the restitution, then you have to work for them until you pay off your debt. So you become their indentured servant, what is commonly called in biblical language, you become their slave. That's what it's called. And so we, having been captured by sin and beheld by Satan, were in bondage with a sin debt. Amen? Does that make sense? And the only way we were getting free is if we paid back that debt, and we could not pay that debt. So Jesus came and paid the ransom to redeem us from our sin slavery. That's the metaphor is hard for people now because we don't have that institution of indentured servitude anymore. But I think you get the concept. And the point is, though, when Jesus bought us with his blood, when we didn't deserve it, he did set us free in a sense. He set us free from our evil masters, but in another sense, we're now his slave. Amen? Would you nod your head if you understand? In other words, the way they say that in like pop Christianity, you were saved to serve. You know, now volunteer for the coffee team or something like that. You were saved to serve, but it is totally true. You're now in God's household, his slave, and you have a job to do. Amen? I'm personally happy about being God's slave. I would have been happy with just that. Just let me be a slave in the house. I'm fine. That's what the prodigal son said, didn't he? He's like, just take me back. Bring me back into your household. Give me your name again. I'm happy being just a mere slave. Of course, the prodigal's dad was gracious to him, wasn't he? All right, he did much more than that. But yeah, we become his slaves. That's why in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, the picture of the Exodus is the Old Testament picture of redemption. Make sense? He paid the price, he shed the blood, they were redeemed, and they were set free from their captors and their victimizers. Pharaoh, typologically pointing to Satan. He redeemed them from the house of Egypt, but now whose slaves are there? Now they are in his house. They no longer belong to Pharaoh. They now belonged to God. Amen? Amen. And that's why he then said in the very next verse, you shall have no other gods before me. It's the household rules. And no thieving, and no adultery, and no coveting. He lays down, now that you're in my house, and you have my name, and you're my people, I redeemed you, I bought you, I paid the price of blood. Now you're my people, now obey my household rules. Amen? Now, who's happy about being a slave of God? I'm happy about that, okay? But God is even better than that. For those of you who don't think that sounds good, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And then I love this metaphor as well. And members of the household of God. You are God's slave, but you're a member of his household. That's pretty good. Amen. That means if somebody curses you, they have to deal with your Lord and your master, right? Right? That means you get his last name. Now, if you're following me on this, I told you a few weeks ago, the way you get your hands on an inheritance is you got to have the last name. So you can marry them, right? You can adopt them. You can be married. You can be adopted. Or you can become their household slave. You get their last name. You're a member of their household. You get to share in the inheritance. Amen? Right. You get to eat at the table. You have some jobs to do around the house. That's good. That's good. But that's not all there is. There's more surprises to this redemption. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. That is, he came to represent us and placed himself under the negative sanctions of the law so that he could bear them for us, that we might receive the blessings. We got that. To redeem those who were under the law, amen, to redeem us so that we might become members of his household and slaves in his household? Well, sure, yes, yes, but more than that. Look, that we might receive, say that word with me, adoption as sons. Are y'all still following? Are y'all still paying attention? We got sandwiches waiting, all right? But it's just sandwiches, okay? You need, this is the word of God, amen? This is the real meal that you need this morning. You are redeemed, that is purchased. Your sin debt is paid by the blood of Christ, even though you didn't deserve it and you were a nobody, and he did it for you effectively, amen? And that means you're now his slave, a member of his household with his last name. But more than that, just like the prodigal son's father, he adopts you and makes you his, not just his slave, but his son, amen? Talk about a promotion. I like that. And if you are his son, that means you are an heir, amen? That means you're an heir. What are we going to inherit? Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Wow. What do we inherit? Well, I told you and I've been telling you, basically, you inherit the blessings of Abraham, which are everything good and everything that could potentially ever be good in all the universe. That's what you get to inherit. Now, we're going to be more specific about that next week. Amen? All right, let's all stand.